Let's take our Bibles in hand this morning and turn to Colossians chapter 3 again. Our text for today is about children and parents. Children and parents. Proverbs 29:17 reminds parents that raising children is a labor, but it's a joyful, delightful labor when it is done rightly. Solomon says, correct your son, and he will give you comfort. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. That's hard work, but there is a delight to that work as well. However, our text today in Colossians 3, interestingly, is not about the parents' delight in obedient children, but in fact, it is about God's delight, about God's pleasure in obedient children. Colossians 3, verse 20 and 21, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Now, you can see immediately in verse 20 and 21 that the Apostle Paul reminds us that the child-parent relationship is a two-sided labor. And both sides of the equation, both the parents and the children, have their assigned duties. Following the same kind of bullet point strategy that he used with the wives and then the husbands in verses 18 and 19, Paul limits himself here to two instructions. Two instructions on the child-parent relationship. For the children, it's pretty simple, obey. And for the parents, it's just as simple, do not exasperate, or perhaps do not provoke, your version says. And of course, besides the instruction, Paul adds an incentive for both groups as well. For the children, their incentive is to please God. And for the parents, it is keep their children in what I would call a child's most normal and most enjoyable state, full of life, bounce, and enthusiasm, enheartened, Paul says. When parents lead their children in a godly manner, it keeps their children bounding around like grasshoppers, says Paul, something that should be a child's normal and natural state. But more importantly, what this text leads us to is the ultimate motivation for parenting and for childing. That's the kids' side, I guess, if I can call it that. Parenting and childing. Right? And that ultimate motivation is not anything about us, but that ultimate motivation is, according to verse 20, God's pleasure. God's pleasure. So what I want to do today is I want to focus on Paul's instruction to and incentive for the children in verse 20. And of course, we'll spend a lot of time looking at the implications for the parents, because the parents are the ones who help the children fulfill this command. So we're going to start with the kids this morning. I don't preach a lot of sermons to the kids, but guys, you get about 5 minutes this morning, so just everybody, coloring books down, toys down, right? All eyes under the age of 18 up here, okay? All right. Verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents. Do that in all things, says Paul, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, kids, this part of the sermon is for you because this part of the Bible is for you. This part of the sermon is for you because God wrote this verse in the Bible to you. Outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, these are the most important words in the whole Bible for you as a child. God has many instructions in his word to us as young children, as teenagers. Many, many instructions, but I would argue this is the most important one outside of the gospel itself. Children, obey your parents. And so here's the deal, kids. In verse 19, your dad was given a job. Your dad was given a task, he was given a job, and that is a vital responsibility in the family. His job is to love mom. His job is to love your mother. And do you like it when your dad does that? I mean, that's a good thing for dad to do. And then in verse 18, a verse earlier, God also gave a primary task to your mom, and that was to graciously love and submit to your dad. Now, the interesting thing is you have a job too. Everybody in the home has a job, has a responsibility. Everybody has a job, and this is your job, children, obey your parents. It requires God's grace. You can't do this on your own. I couldn't when I was young. You can't now. This is the main way that you please God as a child, and that is by obeying your parents. It's your home and your family too. I don't know if you've noticed that. Right? But sometimes you don't realize that as kids. This is your home and your family too. And Dad and Mom, they're in charge by God's design, but you're part of the team. As a child, you are a vital part of the team, and you're a vital part of what brings joy and peace and stability and love and happiness and calmness to your home. You are a part of the team. And in God's plan, the way that you contribute to the team is not by being in charge and getting your way and leading, but by doing what Mom and Dad tell you right away with a good attitude. Like, oh, that's a lot to do, Uncle Joel. I don't know if I can do that. It takes God's grace, right? Doing what Mom and Dad say right away with a good attitude. That for you is job one in your home, whether you're 6 or whether you're 16. And it's a vital part of the smooth working of that machine that God calls your family. Your obedience and your willing, happy heart that goes along with that makes the obedience meaningful and real. That is one of the most important aspects of a happy home. Now, let me ask you a question, kids. Why should you obey your parents? Why should you obey your parents? Because you're telling me to? No, because God tells you to. Certainly that would be part of it. Because they're bigger than me? Well, that might be part of it, but it's the least important part. Because I need them to buy food, to put a roof over my house. I need them to take me to soccer practice or ballet practice. All of those self-focused reasons are not the incentive that God gives you as kids in Colossians 3, verse 20. He gives you a different reason altogether, kids. And that reason is very simple. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Did you know that you can please God? Did you know, kids, that you can please God? That you can make His heart sing? That you can bring delight to the heart of the living God? That you can get an attaboy from God? That you can get a high five or a hug from the living God? Every time you obey your parents, right away, the first time with a happy heart, God is pleased. God is happy. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is a primary way that as a child, as a teenager, that you contribute to the pleasure of God in your home, the peace and stability in your home and the pleasure of God. Now, God wants you to obey the gospel, right? God does want you to believe in the gospel, obey, turn from your sin, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to do that. However, it is also true that you bring peace and joy and happiness and stability, yes, to your own life, but to your home as well, by obeying your parents right away with a good attitude. To put it simply, kids, the way you obey Mom and Dad is the way you obey God. And that's basically what it comes down to, isn't it? God has put your parents in the home to be His representatives, to make the invisible, infinite God visible, tangible, so you can see Him, so you know that He is there, in a sense, as you see Dad and Mom. And so how you obey them is how you obey God. And so according to Colossians 3, in God's plan, everybody has at least one overarching task in the home. Dad loves and leads. Mom loves and graciously submits. Children, you have a vital job too. You graciously and quickly obey. And you've probably seen what it does to your mom when you don't graciously and quickly obey. It doesn't bring peace and stability and calm to the home, does it? You as a child have a vital role in the home, as you obey your parents so that God is pleased. That's your instruction, and that's your incentive. The instruction, obey your parents. The incentive, God is delighted when you do that. Okay, go back to the coloring books now, kids, okay? Now, some of you old enough, pay attention. Teenagers, no coloring books, okay? Now, having given some instruction to the children, let me talk to the parents from verse 20. We'll save verse 21 till next week. As important as it is to instruct our children from verse 20 and to let them know that they have a task and an incentive to do that, I would argue that it's just as, in some senses, more important to instruct the parents. You say, why is that? Well, parents are the God-given leaders of their children. And it is parents that help their children to then obey in all things, as Colossians 3:20 says. It is parents who will help their children please God in this way. And therefore, as parents, we need instruction on how to do that. We need instruction on how to do that. Now, the terminology that Paul used in the parallel passage in Ephesians 6, where he says to the parents, bring up your children, that suggests to us that the children being addressed here are young children or teenagers, those who are still in the home. They're children who still need to be raised. Right? In fact, as long as children are under the protection and the financial provision of their parents, God expects those children to submit to dad and mom. However, when adult children move out of the home and begin to make their own living, then the obedience part of the formula tends to fall away, right? That starts to fall away at that point, or it does fall away. And the focus turns to, of course, that other command in Ephesians 6, honor your father and your mother. Honor is about attitude, not necessarily about obedience. For adult children who are paying for their own way in the world, there is no longer a direct authority and submission relationship with their parents. We understand that. Obedience flips over to honor, or obedience and honor together eventually flips over to honor. We grasp that concept. But for children who are still under their parents' authority, God's instruction is very simple. Do what you're told with a happy heart. That would be the honoring part of obedience. Do what you're told with a happy, willing heart. Now, as parents, you might be asking this morning, why is that not always happening in my home? You're sure it's happening in every other home in this church, which is foolish of you to think. Why is it not happening in our home? I mean, God's formula seems pretty simple. It's attractive to us. It's obviously wise. Children obey so that God is pleased. I mean, even unsaved children, in one sense, can then please God in that vital but secondary sense as they obey their parents. But as a parent, we're left asking the question, why isn't this happening? Why is this not happening? This God-pleasing obedience in all things, why is that not always happening in our home? And perhaps I can give you some reasons for that. Actually, I'm going to give you two sets of reasons. One set revolves around the child, one set revolves around the parents. Okay? Let's start with the kids. The first set of reasons focus on things that are true about your children, and these are just basic theological truths, but truths that our world has largely let go of. Why isn't the obedience of Colossians 3:20 happening in your home? Well, first of all, children are just as much sinners as adults. Children are just as much sinners as adults. Corrupted by the fall, just like all their sinners except our Lord Jesus Christ, they have, Christ is not a sinner, just so you understand that, just like all other human beings except our Lord Jesus Christ, these little kids in our congregation have been corrupted by the fall. Now, when they're this size, doesn't seem like they've been corrupted by the fall. I could name names in this congregation of people who've said, oh, my child is angelic. 3 months later, they don't hold that theology anymore, but that's where they start. And they do look pretty angelic in those early weeks and months, don't they? But there is a devil, their sinful heart lurking within, isn't there? And therefore, as they grow, they bristle at the thoughts of authority. They long for autonomy. They long for the world to be about them. They want to be first. They want to be unhindered in seeking their pleasures. Genesis 8:21 says, the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Psalm 58:3 says, those who speak lies go astray, not just from their youth, but from birth. In Psalm 51, David pushes it even farther back, all the way to conception in Psalm 51:5, in sin my mother conceived me. Children struggle. They struggle to obey because they come into the world bent, warped, sinful, and prone to rebel. John Calvin says, children want to make themselves equal with their parents. They want to make themselves equal with their parents by questioning, by arguing and wrangling. Unquote. Now you can say it this way. Children, because they're sinners, just like you and me, children want to use their parents, not obey them. That's in their heart. They want to use parents, not obey them. And that's the first child-related reason that obedience might not be happening in your home. Children are just as much sinners as adults. We've lost hold of that in a lot of ways in our world today. However, children struggle to obey not only because they're rebels, but I would argue they also struggle to obey because they come into the world spiritually addled. That means confused. Spiritually addled or confused. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness, not wisdom and always knowing the right way, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. Disney has it wrong. Right? Follow your hearts is the disastrous advice of a God-hating world. So, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Children will instinctively, inevitably make bad, destructive, foolish decisions. Everything from when to cross the street, to what to eat, to when to go to bed. They're spiritually addled, confused about what is good and wise because of the fall. Now, a third reason that children struggle to obey is they can't see consequences. They cannot see consequences very well, which is another way of saying they lack experience. They lack experience. A child chasing his bouncing ball sees no reason why he shouldn't cross the street whenever he pleases. Parents have more experience. Teenagers see no reason why they shouldn't push through the fences. Push through the fences that guard the lines of sexual purity. They see no reason why they should not be immersing themselves endlessly in whatever their favorite form of entertainment is. Parents have more experience. They understand the potential lifelong consequences of making those kinds of bad decisions. And so if you're wondering why it's hard for your children, young or older, to obey, well, that's three biblical reasons why. They're sinners just like you. They're spiritually addled by the fall, foolishness bound up in their heart. And they lack experience, and therefore they just simply don't see the long-term consequences of their overconfident, self-focused, pleasure-seeking decisions. And in fact, it's because of those three realities that God has placed parents in the home. God didn't just have children like, you know, in a herd somewhere raising each other, right? God puts parents over the home because, frankly, kids need it. I needed it, and you needed it, and your kids need it. You are God's gracious and authoritative representatives. In a sense, God made visible in the home his character, his attributes, his holiness, his justice, his love and compassion. You are there, parents, to make God visible to your small children. You've been given the responsibility by God to draw them back from their sin, to teach them wisdom rather than foolishness, and to give them vicarious experience, helping them avoid all the mistakes you made when you were growing up, right? But accurately describing the child's biblical state doesn't fully encompass the problem, does it? Because children are followers, not leaders. Children are followers, not leaders. And most of the time, if there is a problem in an organization, the decisive responsibility for the snag or the failure lies with the leaders, not the followers. That's just axiomatically true, isn't it? And it's as true in the family as it is in any other organized human effort. Responsibility lies with the leaders, and so it's not enough to say, oh, those kids, those rotten kids, if they were just better. Well, you know, funny thing that when I have to counsel kids, it usually turns into counseling the parents. And that's normal. That's, in fact, very normal. That's the way it should be. The kids aren't doing their job, obedience. If they're not doing that very well, it's probably because the leaders, the parents, we aren't doing our job very well. And so, what parental problems might explain why verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, what parental problems might tell us why that's not functioning in our home? Because certainly the kids bear a responsibility before God, but as parents, we understand we bear the greater responsibility. Now, as I've suggested in other places, a home ruled by unrestrained or demanding children comes about because parents are following either one bad parenting strategy or another, or sometimes multiple ones at the same time. Bad parenting strategies. I always call them tragedies. I don't mean to, but it somehow works as well. Often they are parenting tragedies. One bad strategy or another. If your kids are struggling to obey God's one command given to them in the Bible, children, obey your parents, if they're struggling to obey that, it might be primarily your fault. How so? Let me just walk you through a list. It's a list we've used before, but a short list of reasons that kids struggle to obey, viewed from the parents' side of things. Not the kids' side, but now from the parents' side. First of all, maybe as parents, you have decided foolishly and unbiblically to follow that parenting tragedy, right, called permissiveness. That strategy called permissiveness. If you never tell your children no, stop, or don't, or you fail to back it up on the few occasions that you do tell them that, then why would your kids obey? Why would they obey? Permissiveness derails the whole concept of obedience. It does not reflect God and His holiness and His justice, and nor does it bring for a peaceful home. It derails the whole concept of obedience by acting like it's not wrong or it's not important for parents to provide a decisive godly authority in their kids' lives. And the result is that your kids know. Your kids know that if they have even a modicum of perseverance, they'll win. They'll get their way every time because you'll just let water run downhill and all they need to do is put up just the tiniest bit of fight and you won't endure. Perhaps their ability to endure in doing evil is greater than your ability to endure in doing good. And I'm suggesting it shouldn't be that way. You've heard me say this before. You know what it's like, moms, on those horrible mornings, right? You need to do what's right one more time than your kids do what's wrong. And they have an endless capacity to do what is wrong. They have a far greater capacity to do what is wrong than it seems like you have to do what is right. But by God's grace, you do what is right one more time than they do what is wrong. Permissiveness derails all of that. It makes parental capitulation seem right or credible. Well, we don't want to, shape our child. Yes, you do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You desperately want to shape your child. You want to do that graciously and kindly, but you do want to shape them. Permissiveness gives all that biblical responsibility away. It's the worst thing that you could ever do. The worst thing that you can do is not to challenge or resist or oppose your child's will when they are wrong. That's the best thing you can do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And so that's permissiveness. Never telling your child no, stop, don't, come, whatever, does not lead to obedient, God-pleasing children. Water needs to be channeled. Water needs to be channeled, and so does a child's heart. Now, some parents overreact. A lot of parents derail into the permissiveness side. A lot of parents react on the other side, at least some of them. They go to the other extreme. Rather than following the permissiveness strategy, they take what I call the antagonist strategy to parenting. For antagonist parents, every conversation with their children becomes a battle. It becomes a war, a fight to the death. I will win, you will lose. Now, there's a sense in which, as a parent, you do need to win. You just don't need to win like that. You see, that kind of angry domineering easily cows small children. They're afraid of your anger. Right? They'll do what you say. But, you know, by the time your kids reach their teen years, they start pushing back. They start pushing back. And a lack of adult respect, a lack of genuine interaction, a lack of thoughtful dialogue, a lack of kindness and gentleness, what it does is it encourages rebellion, not obedience. As we'll see in verse 21 next week, while genuine authority is definitely part of God's plan for parenting, harshness has no place in God's plan. We'll see that next time. Now, let me give you a third parenting strategy that hinders obedience in our children. Not only the permissiveness and the antagonist approach, but the third on our list we'll call the positivist approach to parenting. The positivist approach. This is the self-esteem strategy so popular in our day. Unfortunately, as popular as it is, the self-honoring, because that's all self-esteem is, the self-honoring of psychology does not lead children to obey their parents. In fact, what self-esteem does, what self-honoring does, is it places the wrong person or at the heart of the child's world. It places the wrong person at the center of the child's target. It places him or her at the center of his target, not God and others. Because the truth is, the Bible does teach esteem. The Bible does teach esteem. It teaches that children should esteem God. And adults, of course, as well. How do we do that? By obeying his commands, by worshiping him. That's all worship is. It's just esteem. It's honor given to God. The Bible teaches that. The Bible also teaches that children should esteem their parents. That's what the command in Ephesians 6 means. Honor your father and mother means to esteem them, count them valuable. The self-honor of the self-esteem movement is not a biblical agenda. Never has been. It is not for children. It is not for anyone else either. And all it does is hinders children from obeying God and their parents as they relentlessly love and esteem themselves. You worship God and honor parents. That's what keeps your life on track, kids. That's the positivist approach. A fourth unbiblical parenting strategy that you might have been unwittingly applying in your home that keeps your children from obeying is the distracted approach to parenting. The distracted approach. Due to their relentless busyness with work and hobbies and other relationships, the distracted parents have no coherent biblical strategy at all. Frankly, though they would hesitate to say it out loud, they consider their kids a nuisance, an irritation, something to be shunted aside. And we see it tragically in our world all the time, don't we? There's a lot of people who want to have children but don't want to raise them. They played with dolls, but they don't want it to go any further than that. And therefore, since they're a distracted parent, any parenting they do is just emergency parenting at best. They pile in the emergency, but then go back to their distractions. Now, the distracted parent always defaults to a fifth wrong parenting strategy that leads, in fact, to further distance from their kids and to further disobedience in their kids. That fifth strategy is delegation. Delegation. Distracted parents love the delegation strategy. They hand their responsibility to raise their kids over to anyone they can find. Anyone. School teachers, grandmothers, child care workers, maids, their children's empty-headed peers. Anyone they can pay or bribe to shift the task onto, they will gladly do that. Now, we understand the challenges of single mothers and that sort of thing. We understand that scenario. We're not speaking to that here. In all normal situations, God gave the parents. God gave the parents the job of raising their children. The delegating parents farm out the task and just write checks. And we all know what kind of kids delegation strategy produces. Lonely, disillusioned, angry, worldly, immoral, wayward kids as they're raised by their peers? Worldly, immoral, wayward kids whose true family is their peers, not their parents. Now, when the delegation strategy doesn't work, modern parents inevitably default to a sixth strategy. It's the pharmaceutical approach to parenting. Parenting with a pill. It's a lot easier than doing the hard biblical work. And you know, it kind of seems to work in some cases. If you dope your kid into a semi-robotic state, then he kind of obeys. We're always left asking the question whether that's really what Colossians 3 had in mind. Probably not. But it seems to work, and we can go about our distractions. We have never shepherded the heart. We have just doped the brain. Now, a seventh reason that you might not be getting peaceful, joyful, Colossians 3 kind of obedience that pleases God in your home, right? The seventh reason might be is that you're using decibel discipline as your strategy to get obedience. Decibel discipline. Decibel discipline, we know it's not right, but we default to it. 1 Timothy 3:4 says that the elders in any godly family would be keeping their children under control by yelling, shouting, and screaming at them. That's not what the text says. How do you keep them under control? With all dignity. Decibel discipline with all dignity. We're having trouble meshing those two, aren't we? But yelling feels easier than persistent, consistent biblical instruction and discipline. And, you know, it sometimes gets obedience after a fashion until the kids get older and start yelling back, right? The problem even with using decibel discipline for disciplining young children to get obedience from them, the problem with that is expressed so well by the little girl who said to her playmate, "We don't have to obey yet. Mommy's not using her angry voice." James 1:2 says, "The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God's." And it doesn't do that, and it doesn't produce meaningful obedience in our children either. Decibel discipline might be another reason that Colossians 3:20 isn't working in your family. Now, the final reason, as you know, those of you who have heard this list from me before, the final reason that many homes are not characterized by the obedience of Colossians 3:20 is that the parents have taken the throw up your hands in despair approach to parenting. Right? In this case, the stubborn, willful 2-year-old runs the home due to parental capitulation. The war is over. The parents have surrendered. The child has won, and somebody who cannot even tie his shoes yet is running the home. And so while the kids bring their own problems to the table, there's no doubt of that. A rebellious, a foolish heart, an inability to see consequences. While the kids bring their problems to the table, the bulk of the responsibility usually lies with the parents and their bad, unbiblical parenting tragedies. And so that might be why you're not getting obedience in all things, as Colossians 3:20 points out for us. You're not getting it, or maybe you're getting it, but you're getting it in destructive ways that you're going to regret later. But of course, when you're tackling any problem, it is never enough just to outline the problem. We must do that. But we must also give a solution, right? We must also give a solution to our parenting dilemma. So for every put off, there must be a put on. We know when we need to put off things like permissiveness or self-esteem building or delegation or giving up altogether. We must put those things off, but there must be a put on. Now for the kids, you know your put on. Your put on is do what mom and dad say right away with a good attitude. That's your put on. But what about the parents? How do they contribute to this God-pleasing process in the home? Look back at verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents. Now, focus on these two things. Be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. There's two key phrases there. Children are to obey. They're to obey in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So, first key phrase, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. When your children obey you, God is delighted. When you tell them to, it's time for bed, go put on your pajamas, and they jump up and go put on their pajamas without arguing, debating, fighting, stalling, and so on, God's pleased with that. God is delighted with that. The second thing that Paul says that God is pleased with is when children obey in all things. You saw it there? Children obey your parents in all things. That's what pleases God. Now, if I can take those two principles, God's delight in obedience, and that obedience for children is to be in all things that their parents tell them, if I can add those two things together, it comes up to a very simple principle, and you've probably heard this terminology from me before. It's a strategy called first-time obedience. It's the biblical approach to parenting. First-time obedience. If God is pleased when our children obey us in all things, then God is pleased by parents who actually teach their children to obey right away in all things. The kind of child that pleases God is the kind of child who obeys right away the first time they are told. And of course, then the kind of parent who pleases God is the kind of parent who takes the time and the effort and the diligence to teach their child to do that. Does that make sense to you? Do you see the connection? Obedience in all things, God's pleasure in that means that we need to teach our children first-time obedience. You teach it to your dog, right? And your kids are a whole lot smarter than your dog. Right? Whole lot more important, too, by the way. So if God's pleasure is your goal as a parent, first-time obedience, or obedience in all things, must become our goal. Wisely and consistently pursued. Not some kind of idol that we'll sin to get it or sin if we don't get it, but we're going to wisely and consistently pursue this, teaching our children to obey us right away the first time with a good attitude. That delights God. A child who does not come when you call, does not pick up her room when you tell her, displeases God, as do the parents who do not require it of their child to obey. Every time we allow our children to disobey, to ignore us, to manipulate us in some way, God is displeased. Because it is obedience in all things that delights Him. We know the real problem is not our kids. I mean, we kind of expect them to disobey. Don't listen to that, kids. You need to obey. But we know their sinful hearts. We know what's lurking in there. And so the onus, the responsibility is on us to be God-pleasing by helping them to obey right away the first time. When we give attention to that, diligent, faithful, consistent attention to that, God is delighted. And therefore, without being tyrants or ogres, our job as parents is to help our kids please God by helping them obey in all things. And as I said, that's usually called first-time obedience. If we fail our kids at this level, we have failed at the most basic level. We are, in fact, undermining God's pleasure in our home. If we fail to do this, we are undermining God's pleasure. Usually we fail to do it because of our pleasure, right? Our convenience, our comfort. We're too tired, too lazy, whatever it is, too distracted. You need to stop worrying about your pleasure and realize I am undermining God's pleasure. When I allow my children to linger in disobedience, to ignore me, to manipulate me, to rebel against me. And so drawing on some things that we learned years ago in our study of Ephesians 6, and if you want a more full presentation of this, you can go to our website and listen to those sermons from Ephesians 6 on the family. Let me go ahead and explain obedience in all things. As the term first-time obedience suggests, if your child hears you, they actually do hear you, right, but only comes the third time that you call, your child didn't obey. He disobeyed twice. Right? That's not obedience in all things. That does not please God. There's no reason that a child cannot obey the first time he is told to do something. He might not want to, but there is no reason besides his willful, rebellious heart holding him back. If your command is within the legitimate limits of his childish abilities, and it always should be, right? If he has the physical ability to do it, the intellectual ability to process it, there is no reason he can't obey you right away the first time. His foolish, me-first heart is going to cause him to resist that command to pick up your room or help set the table or stop hitting your sister or whatever the command is. His foolish heart will rebel against that, but there is no reason he cannot obey. He or she can please God by obeying or, probably more frequently, being helped to obey. Graciously, firmly compelled to obey. That's the parents' put-on role in Colossians 3:20. Children, be obedient to, children, obey your parents in all things. They're going to need help with that. There is no child on the planet who's going to do that well enough. They're going to need help to obey in all things. And when you as a parent help, God is delighted with that, delighted in you and delighted in your child. Delays, debates, challenges, excuses, they're not obedience. They don't please God. They don't please God when you as parents allow those things to continue. Now, is graciously teaching your children this first time obedience hard work? Yeah. Yes, it is. You know, I told my wife this week, I'm really glad that my children are in their 20s. Right? I've never spanked a 20-year-old, and I would never encourage you to do that. I don't think that's the right thing to do. But, you know, I'm past all that. Right? I am so grateful for that. But I have not forgotten what it means. Right? I've not forgotten what it looks like to go through those years. I remember. I remember, parents. It is hard work. Foolish rebellion is bound up in your child's heart with bands of steel. And you're going to have to get those big cutters, you know, the keys to the city. I mean, to cut, Lockie, you're going to have to get those out to cut those bands of steel around the packing crate of your child's heart. It's hard work. It's hard work. But over time, that kind of work, when done graciously and with love and with consistency, that brings about a home full of peace and joy. Homes that were previously filled with conflicts can now become places that honor God through obedience. Our text focuses not so much on your joy, though there are passages in the Bible that mention that, Proverbs 29:17, for example. But here Paul focuses on God's pleasure. You say, well, why is God pleased with a child's first time obedience? I mean, the child doesn't believe the gospel, right? He's 2 years old, 3 years old. He doesn't believe the gospel. God is still pleased and honored by his obedience. Why? God's moral authority, his character, his holiness, his justice is being rightly represented in that home. It's just right to obey God's commands. And it is right to obey the commands of God's appointed leaders in the home. That's the parents. More than that, with first-time obedience, all the ugly results of third and fourth-time obedience are avoided. You know what that looks like. Parental instructions about picking up the toys or not messing with Dad's laptop don't have to be repeated once, twice, three times. How many times have I told you never say that as a parent? Once is enough. It should never be more than once. You tell them, you give them a spanking. But what happens is we slip into third or fourth time obedience and we tell them again, and it ends with yelling and anger, doesn't it? Manipulation, arguing, debating, all of those can be avoided if it's you do what I say the first time or you get a spanking. End of discussion. There is no satanic reversing of the parent-child relationship. You see, Satan wanted to be over God. He loves it when followers try to be over their leaders. He loves to destroy the human race by attacking the family and the God-designed authority structures in the family. That's Satan. He loves rebellion. We talked about this with the wives in verse 18, didn't we? Satan loves rebellion. He wants to invert the home. He wants that 2-year-old to be a half-meter army of occupation running the home. He wants that. Satan loves discord. He loves disharmony. He loves the pain emotionally and spiritually produced by a child fighting and manipulating to usurp his parents' authority. He loves parental anger, does Satan. God is pleased by nothing of the sort. The gracious submission of Christ. We keep coming back to that, don't we? The wives imitate him. The husbands imitate him. You know what? The children imitate Christ too. The gracious submission of Christ is what delights the Father's heart, not the self-deification of Satan. Therefore, when your child ignores you, when he turns and runs at the park, when you say, come, it's time to go home, if God's pleasure is in your mind, here's what you do. You stop what you're doing and you go and get him, graciously and firmly. There is a reason you're bigger than your two-year-old. Not so you can hurt them, no, but you can graciously but firmly teach them to obey. Pick them up graciously and firmly in your arms and teach them to be like Christ, not like Satan. You go get him. You instruct him. You spank him appropriate to the crime. You don't have to yell. You do not have to repeat. You don't have to threaten, bribe, or cajole. You'll get a sweetie if you come to the car. Right? You just give legitimate, swift, sure justice. Now, we all know that consistency is the key, isn't it? In all things, said Paul. That makes consistency the key. With parenting, consistency is always going to be the key. As soon as obedience becomes obedience in some things, but not all things, God's pleasure goes down, our trouble goes up. Now, given the opportunity, kids will be consistently bad. That's what children do. It's bound up in their hearts. It's our job to get it out. It is the parents' job to turn them back to God's path, to Christ's path of gracious, obedient submission every time they want to follow Satan's path. And you know, if you're consistent, the kids get the message after a while, don't they? I'm not winning. You know, it hurts every time I do this. Maybe I shouldn't. When Ruthie and I, right, when our kids were young, we often noticed that our kids' misbehavior would spike from time to time. We'd like, you know, did aliens come and abduct our children and leave these behind? What has happened to our kids? Right? Inevitably, when we stepped back and evaluated what was going on, we saw that it really wasn't the kids' fault. It was our fault. We had slipped into second, third, or fourth time obedience, and we were reaping the unpleasant consequences of that. Commands had to be repeated. Voices started to raise. Anger started to seep in. The three-year-old debating society found a new president. That was Rebecca. The kids would immediately sense our inconsistency and, you know, like cattle, start pushing the fence. There's a weak spot here in the fence. We're going to push and see how much we can get away with. And when we put God's pleasure in front of us again rather than our comfort and our convenience, and we started again to graciously require first-time obedience in all things, graciously, but firmly requiring that, then biblical peace would break out in our home again. To say it another way, when we put God's pleasure in front of us, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. When we did that, then Proverbs 29:17 came true. Correct your son, and he will give not just God comfort, he will give you comfort. He will be a delight to your soul. Obedient kids are a delight, aren't they? It's hard work, but it's work worth doing. Second or third time obedience is a bright lure for many a parental heart. It gives big promises, and like all sin, it just leads to disaster. It brings pleasure to no one. Not God, not you, not your children. So the children's job in this text is to submit, to obey. To submit their willful, foolish, inexperienced heart to their parents' instruction. Kids, we need parents. They're a good thing. Right? Parents are there as a gift from God to you. We need them. God put your parents there to look after you, even if it doesn't feel like it at the moment. Right? They're a good thing. From the parents' side, it's your job to graciously help your children obey in all things, whatever is appropriate to your child's age. With small children, a biblical spanking is going to do the job. As Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men, even the little sons, right, and the little daughters of men, they are fully given to do evil. They are not swift, just consequences. Your kids are going to do whatever they want. When you avoid biblical discipline for some unbiblical reason, or you supplant biblical discipline with some worldly substitute, you get Lucifer-like, Satan-like results. With older children, conversation, not just stern lectures, we're always good at that as parents, aren't we? Not just stern lectures, but conversation, a legitimate give and take. That conversation with, of course, appropriate consequences, that gradually takes the place of spanking, doesn't it? Your authority is not diminished when your child hits his teen years or her teen years, but you are shifting towards an adult's influence in your child's life. An adult influence as you discipline. Preparing both them and the harder job, you as the parent, preparing both of you for a long-term parent-adult-child relationship. So, Colossians 3:20 is about kids pleasing God, even before they believe the gospel. But it's also, we understand, about parents. It's about parents helping them to please God through first-time obedience in all things. For parents, that means disciplining our children needs to be consistent through the day and persistent day after day. That's the key. What keeps you motivated in that? In those days when you've given your 17th spanking before 10, right? You know what it's like. I've not forgotten. What keeps you motivated in that? There are many biblical things. Here in Colossians 3, Paul says, how about if we try on the grace of the pleasure of God? That's what keeps us motivated. Not just our own pleasure. That'll come according to Proverbs 29, as your children do learn to obey. But the pleasure of God, God's delight, is what keeps us going. When all the self-focused motivations dry up, when discouragement displaces enthusiasm, when we're feeling like giving up, we say, no, God will be delighted in me as a parent, and he will be delighted in my child if I continue to work on this. God's delight is a primary motivation for parents to be consistent and persistent in their biblical instruction, love, and discipline of their children. So, what Paul's doing in these short verses is giving us the family formula. The family formula for Colossians 3. What is it? Well, for the husbands, I made it easy for you guys, do you remember? Right. The husband's job is to graciously love his wife. Say it with me, guys. Time plus a... nobody say it. Guys, here we go. What are you going to try? I'm not kidding. Guys, what is it? Time plus attention plus affection equals love. You didn't get it. Time plus attention plus affection equals love. Okay, that's the family formula for the husband. For the wives, their job is to graciously submit. Your imitation of Christ, wives, as you submit to your husband, your imitation of Christ's submission to his Father is your highest form of worship. You are Christ-like at a level that no one else ever gets to be. Children, you have a part in the formula as well. Obey the first time, imitating Jesus Christ. To do that, you're probably going to need some gracious, firm, persistent help from your parents now and again. But God is delighted when children obey their parents first time, right away, with a happy heart. Lord, thank you for making it so easy for us, easy in the sense that it's laid out clearly and simply. What you want our hearts rebel against, what you want our world seems to hate for some reason, but what you want is indeed good. It is good. It is representative of you and your character, of both your holiness and justice and your compassion and love. Lord, the family should be a place of not just authority, but a place of love and affection and bonds of relationship, real, meaningful authority, and also compassion and kindness and instruction and wisdom. Lord, we pray for our homes. We pray that as we imitate our Lord Jesus Christ as husbands, as wives, and as children, that you would be exalted and that indeed you would be well pleased. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.